Like Virgil and Vance said this morning, I'd like to welcome everyone present this morning and appreciate the opportunity to put you into remembrance of some things from the scriptures. Well, congratulations, you have just finished, in some ways, the sermon. You just sung the sermon for today. Amazing grace. Appreciate Vance leading that for us. And as we'll see today, indeed it is very much an amazing grace. And in many ways, probably what I'll say today, hopefully is nothing new. And there might be a few thoughts in there that you might find interesting. But in many ways, it will be a reminder and an encouragement. So as we saw from the song that we was led in a few moments ago from the almost 250 years ago by John Newton, I've picked some of the words and put them on the chart. And let me just go ahead and put it all up there on the chart. Now, notice, if you will, some of the key phrases about this grace. This grace saved. This grace taught. This grace relieved fears. This grace brings us safe, thus far. This grace leads us. Now, at the very beginning of this morning's lesson, you may notice it's like, well, that's a lot of different things. And as we actually, you know, get into it, we'll find that grace, at least in biblical definition, is a very multifaceted thing. For a couple statistics, 159 verses, at least in the King James Version, more so in the New Testament, 37 occurrences in the Old, over 120 in the New. It primarily comes from the Greek word that you see up there, which, if you notice, some of the English words we use are derived almost directly from the Greek, which is fairly common in our English language. The rest of this chart kind of gives, at least from one source I had, the definition of grace. And there are several. The first one is, in general, something that, you know, provides your pleasure, delight, causes a, you know, favorable regard. Several passages that use it in that manner. But for our study this morning, here's one of the most pertinent definitions. On the part of someone who is bestowing or giving this thing, it's starting off as a friendly disposition in the person from which something proceeds, the kindly act proceeds. Graciousness, loving kindness, goodwill, especially of divine favor. So that's one definition. You know, friendly disposition from which things proceed. Here's another definition. On the part of the receiver, a sense of favor bestowed, a feeling of gratitude. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. In this respect, sometimes it signifies to be thankful. So I have a bestower, I have a receiver. I have the disposition of the bestower, some kindly act. I have some sense in the receiver. Interesting. More to it. Even more. There's also, in New Testament usage, an effect this grace has. A state of grace. Or, again, more definitional, proof thereof, practical effects of this grace on the receiver. Deeds of grace. In fact, one of the interesting places I found, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 3. If you remember chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, Paul is talking to the Corinthians about collection on the Lord's day. Basically, excuse me, for the relief of needy saints in Jerusalem, from which we get treasury, collection, etc. Verse 3 talks about, and this may depend on your translation, talks about the Corinthians with Paul taking this to Jerusalem. And this thing that they are taking, depending again your translation, is called their liberality or their bounty or their favor or their gift. That's our word, grace. So actually the contribution that was sent to Jerusalem was a manifestation of grace, or was itself grace as a gift. I went ahead and drew this diagram that kind of sorted out in my mind that you have, generally speaking, you have someone who bestows this thing. But it starts off with their attitude, their kindly disposition. It's what they want to do. It is also what they do. And sometimes you may also, which is part of the amazing aspect, you may have also heard that sometimes this grace is unmerited. Sometimes it's given on the given to the person, not necessarily because they're great or they're wonderful or they deserve it, which again is part of the amazing aspect of the grace. But again, you have the giver with the disposition, you have what they do, you have the receiver. In our case, man receiving grace, which provides a sense of internal, if you will, thankfulness, gratitude, etc., and which prompts that person to then in turn do something. A fairly complex concept, but we'll see today, how God's nature is revealed, how His grace, His kindly nature, graceful nature, how that nature exists, how it is manifested, how man receives it, what he should do in return, internally, how he should perceive it, and then what he should do about it. So, how does God show His gracious nature? So, He has His gracious nature that's going to manifest itself in a couple of different ways. I've picked four. There's more. But let's talk about how He shows His gracious nature via creation, via revelation, via salvation, and via patience. So the next part of our lesson will basically touch each of these four. So God showing His gracious nature via creation. So Paul and Barnabas, Acts chapter 4, verses 15 through 17, with the inhabitants of the city of Lystra, who were, we would say, idolaters. If you know much about Greek and Roman mythology, they were pretty much into that pantheon of Greek gods, mistaking Paul and Barnabas for basically Greek gods who had appeared to them based on the miracle that they had worked. Of course, Paul is trying to convince them otherwise, starting in verse 15, "We're also men of the same nature as you." Talks about turning to the living God who made heaven, earth, sea, all things. Verse 17 in particular, "Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Similarly, Paul with the Athenian philosophers, a couple chapters later, Acts 17, verses 24 through 28, similar situation. They were, worshiping multiplicity of gods. Paul asserts through the Holy Spirit, verse 24 starting, "God who made the world, everything in it, since He's Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor does He worship with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He," "gives to all life, breath, and all things. He's not far from each one of us." Continuing down, verse 27, 28. "For in Him we live and move and have our being." James chapter 1, verse 17 says it this way, "Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights." So how does God show His gracious nature? Via creation. All right, let's peel that back a little bit more. How so? Well, we have, in some ways, the beauty of the natural world around us. The beauty of nature, changing seasons, the stars, etc. Now, I mentioned that, and yet at the same time, we have to recognize that we are observing this beauty somewhat through a lens of belief. Like when we see the stars, when we see the mountains, when we see, you know, the seasonal changes, you know, for those who believe in God, say, ah, yes, he's a creator, he created that, yes, isn't that wonderful, his creation. For those who do not believe in God, it's just there. Mountains, stars, whatever. You know, they may say, yeah, that's pretty, but they may not see it as a beautiful reflection of God's grace. And of course, we saw in some of the verses we saw already, you know, fruitful seasons, rain, food, climate, agriculture, etc. Gives unto all life. Now, I could spend probably an entire sermon or more on this aspect. Because this now opens up an entirely different perspective in terms of, quote-unquote, scientific evidence that indeed the Bible's assertion that God created is indeed a valid assertion when viewed from science, history, biology, etc. And I think I provided a sermon some number of months ago where as you really dig into like biological processes associated with life and all the complexity, even in the tiniest single cell, the complexity that is required for that cell to be quote-unquote alive with, you know, DNA and absorption of nutrients from its environment, you know, healing itself, reproducing copies of itself, all of that, all of which has to work perfectly the first time or it doesn't work at all. And yet we're asked to accept the fact that, well, it was just all random chance, chemicals just kind of randomly floating together. Some electrical lightning sparks helped it along, and poof. Now you have something that has all these characteristics that works right the first time and every time. Yeah. That's faith. Actually, more than that. It takes a great deal of faith to believe in spontaneous life occurring. And yet, we see God's gracious nature in all those processes. In our very being, one of the verses we read. All right, so you can peel that back a little bit. In terms of our senses, being able to see and hear and taste and touch, our intelligence, our ability to reason, our emotions, our free will, all of which are manifestations of God's grace. Sometimes Alan makes the point about, well, if God created the universe, he created the laws of the universe and created all of the chemistry and physics and biology and ecological, natural processes, etc., and all the things that allow us to take advantage of those things through our God-given intellect and intelligence and engineering and science, etc., God's gracious gifts. How about the ability to work, earn a living, raise a family? Again, through God's gracious nature and the natural abilities that he gives us. As we said, every good and perfect gift. So, a lot of creation manifests when we understand its original source, manifests the gracious nature of God. Not only because the Bible says so, but because the available evidence makes it reasonable. Available physical evidence makes it reasonable to believe indeed there is a creator God. That's the first of four. Second of four, revelation. How is God's gracious nature revealed through revelation? Well, in some ways, there are some explicit proclamations. For example, Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 and 7, where God, speaking to Moses, proclaims, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin. Similar sentiment, Psalms 86, verse 15, full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous of mercy. Think as an example in terms of Jonah. Yeah, at the end of the book, chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah in some ways still contending with God. Even he acknowledges, I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. So we have actual insight into the nature of the Supreme Being through the Bible, through his revelation, and it proclaims him, you know, not as some indifferent God, not as some malevolent, maniacal, just can't wait to zot you kind of God, but a very gracious God. Revelation also shows us his gracious nature because it gives us guidance. That's another manifestation of God's grace, the guidance that we can have through the scriptures. Psalms 119, 105, along with passages like Proverbs 6:23, Job 29, verse 3, talks about, you know, God's word being a light in many ways to our path, keeping us from, you know, stumbling in the dark, if you will. Something that provides guidance, if you will, using the metaphor of, you know, light in darkness. So, we have God's gracious nature revealed through creation. We have it revealed through revelation. Even more so, we have it revealed through the plan of salvation. With Jesus' sacrifice, Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. Talks about being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we'll talk about this a little bit more in the fourth part. In his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. Romans chapter 5, verse 21. So that sin reigned in death, even so grace, here we go, might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And finally, Romans chapter 6, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but you are under this system of grace, God's grace. A very direct manifestation of his gracious nature, and to a great degree, the amazing nature of that grace manifested in Jesus' death sacrifice on the cross, excuse me, which we celebrated in the remembrance of the Lord's Supper a few moments ago, despite the nature of humanity, despite the fact that all sin had fallen short of the glory of God, despite the fact that he would be, you know, mercilessly ridiculed, tortured, and crucified. That is amazing. Amazing grace, if you will. But the fourth area also, even though this gracious salvation has been extended, there is still a sense of patience, if you will, that God manifests. And we'll see why in some charts further on. We see that patience as an example being shown early on, Genesis chapter 6, where basically God allowed the world after, you know, Adam and Eve sinned, you know, to kind of go do their thing with, you know, some interaction through, you know, Seth and Enoch and whatever. But, you know, multi hundreds of years of patience. Because we see, at least as an end result, beginning with verse 5 of Genesis chapter 6, how things have turned out. And unfortunately, through man's free will, had turned out poorly, I guess I could say. Saw the wickedness of man great in the earth, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, grieved him in his heart. And of course, goes on to say, I will destroy, do a reset, if you will. Verse 8, but Noah found, there's our word, grace in the eyes of the Lord. We could have just wiped out everything, right? but did extend through patience enough time for Noah to create the ark, etc. As we see 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared to at least allow some to be saved, eight, to be saved through the water. We see the patience in some ways extended as an example to David, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, in the matter of Bathsheba, with David coming to David, or with Nathan coming to David after all of that had occurred, and David probably had thought, all right, I'm home free. No one has to know about it. It's all been covered up, etc. But God knew still. Nathan tells him the story, if you remember, 2 Samuel chapter 12. David condemns the person of the story, and Nathan turns around and tells him, you're the man. Reveals to him that God knows, knew what went on. David, of course, repented. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And for our lesson this morning, Nathan said to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Wait a minute. I thought the penalty of adultery was death. I thought the penalty for murder was death. Yes, it was. In this case, God extended some patience and grace to David. And he does to us as well. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? He gives us time, an opportunity to repent while showing his gracious nature and his gracious gifts. So those are the four things we talked about, how God shows his grace through creation, through revelation, through salvation, through patience. I might add one more, that God shows his grace through Christians. Consider this. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Christians being the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Again, back to lights and guidance. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So in some ways, the grace of God is extended through the behavior of faithful Christians. Grace also, so that's like, Christians can show God's grace through them to the world, but also to each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, talks about love. Love suffering long is kind. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So in many ways, God's gracious nature, gracious acts of grace, are manifested through the behavior of Christians. So, as you may recall, in the diagram, you have the giver and their attitude, friendly disposition, the way they act, and the gifts, if you will, of grace that they give. But we also have a receiver, in this case, mankind. So how does mankind show? How do we, how do I, how do you show gratitude for all this wonderful, gracious gifts, every good blessing through creation, through inspiration we have with, guidance we have with the Bible, etc., etc., etc.? Well, a lot of people ignore it. Hate to say it, just matter of fact. Basically taking all these things for granted. People who have no sense of religion, no sense of God, whatever, they benefit from all these things. Yeah. Okay, great. Sun came up this morning. Okay. Yeah. Nice fall weather. Well, that's nice. Pretty mountains. Yeah. That's cool. It's there. Yeah, okay, fine. No big deal. Our challenge sometimes is because of all these things, we too can also ignore them. Because they're all around us. They're like the air we breathe, which also is a gift from God, both physically and figuratively. But a lot of people ignore it. Unfortunately, a lot of people reject it. As we said earlier, we have the creation and some of the physical evidence that makes it more reasonable, again, to believe that indeed the earth was created, we were created. But there's, of course, a lot of evolutionary scientists out there that say, nah, not true. All just happened. Random. Nature. Big bang. Spontaneous life.
It's horrible.
So they'll, you know, they'll look at these things and go, just purely natural, quote unquote, Mother Nature, right? Responsible for all the creation, and pretty much ignore the gifts. You know, from a salvation perspective, you know, certainly a fair number of people that would reject any thought of, you know, supreme being, like atheists, or would say, well, yeah, there maybe there is, and maybe there is, and I'm not exactly certain. But I'm certain enough not to do anything about it, right? Agnostics. You know, a fair number of non-Christian religions out there as well. So, you have some people that ignore it, some people that reject it. On the other side of the coin, some exaggerate it. Now, I struggled a little bit with the use of that word, but what came to mind were Unitarian Universalists, where they say, hey, God is so gracious, he's going to save everybody. Right? Whether you're a Christian, Muslim, Jew, Hindu, Buddhist, pagan, agnostic, atheist, doesn't matter. You'll all be saved. Cool. Well, except that's not what the Bible says. But in terms of exaggerating, if I could use that term, God's grace. Other ways of showing gratitude. Well, some people view it as, well, they'll accept this, you know, gracious acts, whatever, and view it as a, I would say, license to sin. You go, what? Well, Romans chapter 6, first four verses. Evidently, some people in Paul's time were saying, oh, this is great. God is wonderful. God is gracious. He forgives my sin. Cool. So, the more I sin, the more God can be gracious. The more I sin, the more he can show how wonderful and loving and gracious he is. And that's a good thing. What does Paul say? Certainly not. Right? So even in Paul's day, some people were trying to, you know, use the grace of God, and maybe exaggerating based on the previous point, to as a license to continue to sin. Jude chapter 4, certain men crept in unnoticed, who turned the grace of our God into lewdness. Okay. In modern terminology, although they might deny it, the concept of once saved, always saved, kind of has that. It's like, you know, once God, you know, once I believe Jesus, accept him as my personal Savior, etc., you know, my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future sins. Cool. So it doesn't really matter that much to God what I do. He'll just see Jesus' righteousness instead of my own acts. Cool. So it doesn't really matter what I do. So now we're turning the grace of God into, it's okay if I sin because God's already forgiven me. Once saved, always saved. Not a good way to receive his grace. Okay, how about expressing thanks for this grace? Ah, okay. That does indeed sound pretty good. And after all, it is biblical. Psalms chapter 69, verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song. We'll magnify him with thanksgiving. Similar, Psalms 100, verse 4. Enters gates with thanksgiving, with praise, be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 5, 20. Giving thanks always for all things. Well, indeed, since he is the creator, then indeed, all things, we can give him thanks in showing our true gratitude expressions. Expressions through, like, the songs we've sung this morning. Expressions through prayer, etc., as examples. How else does he show his gratitude? This is the part that sometimes trips up a fair number of people, including a lot of Protestants. God's grace. Obey it. Obey it. Well, I thought grace was like a gift that was given. Well, but there's also an aspect that involves obedience. So, yes, certainly we want to spend a whole lot of time this morning talking about God, his gracious nature, how he shows his gracious nature, all the wonderful gifts we're given, etc. So I want to spend a whole lot of time on that. Because sometimes, again, we lose sight of that because it is so abundant. Again, like the air we breathe. It's just there. And yet, at the same time, I also want to spend a little bit of time says yes, and we need to respond in a certain way to that. Believe it. True. Be grateful. True. And obey. Acts chapter 20, verse 32, talks, Paul, if I remember right, I think so, talks about commending them to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. That's interesting. Classic passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, talks about God rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, made us alive together. And here we go. By grace you have been saved. Riches of his grace, kindness, grace you've been saved. Through faith. And, of course, within the same context, talks about workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this grace is not just a, here's a gift, have fun, enjoy it. It also requires faith, also requires good works. So something that we have to obey. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Talks about the grace of God, which brings salvation, has appeared. Yay. Teaching us. God's grace teaches. Denying worldly things. Live soberly, righteously, godly. Redeemed us from every lawless deed and purified for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Within a lot of Protestant denominations, you know, works is a naughty term, bad term, not a term we want to use. Because it's all about grace. Or it's all about just belief. But as we're seeing, it's more than that. Romans chapter 5, 19 through 21. Talks about by one man's obedience, referring to Jesus, many will be made righteous. Says sin reigned to death, even so grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Righteousness is something that we do. And likewise, a lot of other passages pretty much say the same thing. So you can look at the chart up on the board. I'll pause. But one thing you may notice very quickly, if you're taking notes, look where it's from. 1 Peter. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. In some ways, you can view the entire book of 1 Peter through this lens of God's grace and our gratitude and how we should respond to it with not only a feeling of gratitude, if you will, but also with actions like some of these are kind of hard, admittedly. Rejoicing in trials and suffering. Offering spiritual sacrifices as priests in the household of God. Abstaining from philosophy. Lusts. Submitting to civil government. Husband-wife relationships. Brotherly love. Putting away various acts that are very commonplace in the world. Like fornication, drunkenness, social drinking, riotous conduct. Showing hospitality, resisting the devil, many others. All of which packed into just one letter, if you will, that Peter wrote. 1 Peter chapters 1 through 5. So let's wrap things up for today. Amazing grace. Grace, multiple dimensions, as we've seen. Amazing because of, in many ways, its abundance. And admittedly, our undeservingness. He still did it. Even though we would, for the most part, reject it. And of course, we have one of the takeaways, if you will, admonitions to try to always be thankful, always to be grateful, rejoice in the Lord always, etc., regardless of circumstances, good or bad. Sometimes we have to also need to stay focused on having that right attitude and the acts which should flow out of that attitude, having been prompted by God's grace. You know, all the abundance of blessings that we have. I'm reminded of one of the other songs we sing, you know, Count Your Many Blessings. Okay? Very appropriate. Another song, This World Is Not My Home, I'm Just Passing Through. Sometimes viewing the things we have as, you know, troublesome problems, or are they really more opportunities? Perhaps a challenging to our attitudes. And things are like really not all that good. You know, trusting that God is ultimately in charge, and that indeed He is a gracious God, but also He's a righteous judge that will ultimately make sure everything works out for the best. God's amazing grace. That is the topic for today. So as we do with every time we get together, we offer what is often called the invitation to respond to God's gracious nature and the gracious things He has done for us, particularly within this context, that of providing us warnings that the things we do are wrong, sin, telling us things we don't want to hear, that we have all sinned, that we all deserve punishment, and also providing the light, providing the guidance for taking care of that situation. You know, primarily, in the ultimate sense, you know, through Jesus' sacrifice, but also through our obedience to make it valid for each of us. Whether that is to become a Christian, being immersed in water to have forgiveness of sins, or whether as a Christian it's, you know, repenting of public sin or private sin, but particularly in terms of this invitation, public sin, asking for help and prayers from fellow Christians, which are there to show God's grace to you in the way they act and respond when you do that kind of request. Whatever the situation may be, you can come forward and make your needs known as we stand and sing.